We will remember them, lest we forget. Their name liveth evermore, our glorious dead. These are phrases that at this time of year we hear echoed around. And you'll see them on memorials, and you'll see them on the gates of remembrance gardens. What do they mean? And why do we bother with them? I mean, do you ever think, cynically, every year, why do we come together and remember like this? What is the purpose? Is it just a pointless exercise? February 2022, Russia invades Ukraine on a false pretext, but also because of fear of the other, fear of NATO, for example. In May, they celebrate and remember their dead who died by the millions in the Second World War. And yet, it seems that willingly they go to war again. And that remembrance seems totally pointless, really, because they're willing again to cause destruction and devastation and put the world on that edge and feeling that war may come. Our glorious dead, bit of a waste of a phrase, really. September 2023. Hamas raid Israel and take those hostages, killing over 1,000 as well. Subsequently, Israel invades Gaza. As a result of that war, they invade Lebanon and then withdraw again. They bomb Qatar and Iran. Gaza is totally flattened. Again, innocent people have their lives devastated and turned upside down, in spite of the fact that every year we say we will remember them. There seems to be an unwillingness to learn from the past and an unwillingness to live in peace with our neighbours. So is it anything more than a ritual that we do each year because we feel we must? Often it becomes an opportunity to become sentimentally, nationalistically. And we need to face the fact that actually we do forget. We say these words around this time and then we go on as nothing has happened. Because we enter violently into conflict time and time again. And in any case, let's face it, there is nothing glorious about dying in war. As we remember those who died in the two world wars, who have died in subsequent wars, where are the wreaths laid for those civilians who suffered violence and death? For the children who have died and had their lives taken away? We also need to remember those in our armed services who are followers of Jesus, who are seeking to serve in a very difficult place. The chaplains who are there ministering to those who train for conflict and are there on the front line as well. We need to pray for them. But perhaps we also have to ask, what does war really achieve in the end? Because in every war, there are atrocities, there is devastation, and the final settlements don't please everybody. The most recent wars for us, Iraq and Afghanistan, actually didn't achieve democracy or peace, but destabilized many nations. From the First World War, there's a beautiful poem written by John McCrae. He was a Canadian soldier, and he was there in the trenches, and he wrote a poem in Flanders Fields. And it's worth looking up, it's worth reading, but there's a very disturbing last verse. "Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch. Be it yours to hold it high. If you break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders fields." Do we keep that quarrel going till we've crushed the enemy? What is the quarrel anyway? Is it about justice? Is it about democracy? Is it about resources? Is it about revenge? The point of remembrance has to be more than nationalistic sentimentality or nationalistic feeling. It has to be more than stirring up old memories and bringing back old griefs or reliving old triumphs. War is a fact of life. Remembrance needs to be a reflection on the sin of humankind that actually causes war in the first place. Our tendency to be aggressive and violent towards each other. However, it would be a very brave country that disbanded its armed forces. As Christians, we are followers of the Prince of Peace. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. Jesus knew that his disciples were going to be facing the most trying time of their lives as he followed that path to Jerusalem and crucifixion. It wasn't going to be peaceful, and yet he says to them, I leave my peace with you. And they learned through that time and through their life as disciples, they learned what it was to live in the peace of Jesus Christ as they followed him throughout their lives. They were grounded in the risen Lord Jesus. And the peace he was giving was not absence of conflict, but a wholeness of knowing that we have been reconciled with God through the sacrifice of Christ and through his resurrection. But they still had to go through all that trauma in order to experience that peace. Jesus did not bring peace to the world often in the way that we want it, but he brought the shalom, the wholeness of God, to humankind. And it wasn't through passive inaction, but it was through getting involved in the messiness of this world and being the ultimate sacrifice. And ironically, we don't really experience or know the peace of Christ until we go through the challenging times. Maybe until we face that crisis. And then we realize that the peace of Christ carries us through to the other side. The passage from Isaiah 2, where it talks about swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, is far more positive and actually far more helpful than often the strap lines we find on memorials. Because these are words of transformation, of God coming and bringing new life and transforming our whole outlook. Those tools and instruments of war turned into tools of food production and peace. And people's minds are turned away from war. But those words actually came in the face of judgment and devastation and destruction for the people of Israel. The amazing picture that Isaiah paints of a future and a hope comes in the context of judgment and exile. These are real passages of hope that come in Isaiah that lift our eyes to the future. But the people of Israel were not strangers of war, to war, either because they were waging it or because others were waging it against them. And they had every reason to despair when Isaiah brings this message. He talks about everyone coming to the mountain of the Lord and seeking justice and righteousness and peace, wholeness, because they're restored to their God. When Isaiah 61 talked of good news to the poor, binding up the brokenhearted, releasing the captives, setting people free, he was talking to people who were actually in that state of being bound and captive and depressed. They'd lost everything, including hope. And through the prophet, God comes and speaks hope into their lives. They were the poor, they were the prisoners, they were those who were locked in that cycle. But it's not just economic, it's not just physical, it is spiritual, as we are blind to the pleas of God, blind to the call of God to walk in righteousness and justice with each other. But the era of salvation and of our future hope would come. It's in Isaiah that we see the cause of the problem, the sinfulness of humankind, and the refusal to follow God's way, and the solution as the servant comes and gives his life. Right at the beginning of Isaiah, there's a wonderful picture painted of everyone living in a right relationship with each other and a right relationship with God the Creator. And right at the end, there's a prophecy about that future hope when people will come and live in the light of the Lord. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen on you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And that future is founded on repentance and turning around and going God's way. Isaiah's call has been for people to return to the ways of the Lord and walk in his ways. And this is a message of hope that the world needs to hear. That there will be a time when wholeness will come and those things will be put right. This is the message that we are called to declare to all. And the message comes through something the world understands. Sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But unlike the sacrifice of the millions we remember today, and we perhaps without thinking appropriate their sacrifice and live in that peace, with Jesus we need to come and accept that sacrifice for ourselves. He is the one who brings good news of the forgiveness of sins, of wholeness, of shalom, that will give us that peace that will carry us through everything and provides the eternal hope. Will we go on doing Remembrance Day forever? Well, probably will, sadly to say, because that's the track record of humanity. But in the midst of that depressing hope, of depressing thought, we have the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ and this amazing picture that is painted at the end of Revelation. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And this kingdom is there for all who will receive it. Amen.